HKs for giving us a nice little dramatic emphasis to this section. Are you getting me okay? Okay, I can't always tell from here. But I hope you could feel the excitement and the anticipation there in Mark 1:15. Now is the time. Here comes God's kingdom. Change your hearts and lives and trust this good news. I love the Common English translation of this verse. Today's theme for celebrating 500 years of Anabaptism is renewal through repentance. We sometimes think of repentance as groveling in our guilt, but we can get a better grasp of it as an invitation to renewing adventure as a community of folk who know, love, trust, and follow Jesus. Now is the time. Our Anabaptist ancestors knew they lived in a challenging time when their witness was rejected, they were threatened by government and ecclesiastical authorities, they looked to the church of the first three centuries for inspiration and guidance. Gerald Moss wrote in Pennsylvania Mennonite Heritage, theirs was a time of awakening, of discovering that the kingdom of God has become visible in Jesus Christ, and of becoming conscious of the sin that is repudiated in this kingdom. Ours is also a time when the values of the kingdom of God are under attack and censured. Justice and peace, compassion and mercy, the contribution of we Anabaptists of Anabaptist conviction make in these dire times is to be frontier outposts of this kingdom of God, living in an alternative reality, even when the kingdom of God is unwelcome. By living it, we witness to its truth. We witness to real hope. We of Milwaukee Mennonite Church know that we are in a difficult time as a community. Peter spoke of that so vividly last week. In Mark 1:15, Jesus says to us, now is the time. The time for unexplored territory, an adventure with the Holy Spirit guiding us and energizing us, even when we don't really have a map of where we're going. We don't know what lies directly ahead. But this is not a time to hesitate or delay. Now is the time. Here comes the kingdom. Community is the center of our life. We Anabaptists have been a beacon to the truth that the kingdom of God is a community that not only awaits us, but in which we participate with each other here and now. Dave and Nita Jackson, who I had the privilege of knowing many years ago when I lived in Illinois, had their own experience and their own investigation of this in their 1974 book, you can tell how old that is, Living Together in a World Falling Apart. Our world is falling apart, and we need each other in our community so we don't fall apart. As a witness to the real world, that there is an alternative to falling apart. We are actualizing a seemingly incomprehensible alternative to the society that we live in. Not liberal, moderate, or conservative. Not Republican, Democrat, or independent. But living together with all of our human fallibility and differences as the kingdom of God. We are resident aliens seeking the welfare of those among whom we live in exile. Community is not just worship services, congregational meetings, or planned structured events. Community is shared life, conversation. We have some of that in Love Feast and the international dinners we've been having recently, and the breakfast. It's been a while since we had a breakfast. Helping each other with tasks, socializing informally, personal conversation so that we really know each other. And I think we can recognize that with the isolation that came at the time of COVID, we lost some of that face-to-face, just knowing each other because we talked to each other. We were together doing things. Our Anabaptist ancestors knew that the community of life was essential both to survival and being a redemptive presence in the world. The early church knew that when they gathered in homes, marketplaces, catacombs, and I know that's a popular idea that the catacombs were, you know, where they ran away to hide when the Roman Empire was after them. Having had the privilege of being in one of the catacombs and realizing that that wasn't exactly it. It was a place where they could gather and worship and pray and talk to each other and plan and do amazing artwork. I got to see it with electric lighting and then realizing that they were doing these amazing murals, big as this whole front here, by candlelight or torchlight. And they didn't have, you know, Liquitex acrylic paints. Maybe that's why those are still there. You can see them now that electric light has come. But when the distorted and when the empire distorted and co-opted the church, our monastic forebears, who we maybe as Anabaptists don't think about too much, but I see us as being in that straight line. They taught some things that our Anabaptist ancestors learned from. But the community was essential for spiritual renewal. The desert fathers and mothers in the 4th and 5th century knew that with the empire doing this weird stuff, they had to go and form little communities in the desert and get together with people who wanted to follow Jesus. And we have to remember that they didn't have printing. Each community may not even have had a handwritten portion of the Bible, but they had heard it read, or they passed them around. They had oral tradition. And that accounts for some of the kind of weird things that happen sometimes in those little communities. But there was also this excitement about we're getting back to following Jesus, not letting the emperor tell us what to do. And that started a momentum that then in the 7th century, Benedict built on, and having read the Rule of St. Benedict, I have to say it's one of the best things on pastoral leadership I have ever read, even though it's really old. And some of the things in there we'd say, we wouldn't do that. Like one of his pieces of advice is that stubborn monks should be beaten with a stick. I don't, you know, I'm not going to come around and beat any of you. And then in the 13th century, Francis, a little different perspective, Benedict knew he was going to come and try to reform the church. He lived in a cave for 3 years before he sensed that God had brought him to do that. Francis goes, I'm just going to follow Jesus. I don't care whatever else happens. And that became a magnet for people who gathered around him. And again, having been in Assisi, I know he would be horrified at the commercialization of his name and his things that he lived and did. But our Anabaptist ancestors gathered in small groups in obscure places where they hoped they would be safe to worship and to study and to pray and to eat. It was all part of that life together. As fragile as we think we are, Jesus is inviting us to an adventure in the kingdom of God. Hold on, here it comes. Change your hearts and lives. Reconciliation is at the center of our work. Menno Simon said, Jesus has taught and left unto his followers an example of pure love and perfect life. He has conquered the mighty one, destroyed the power of the devil, has borne our sins, abolished death, reconciled the Father. He has earned for all the children, chosen children of God, favor, mercy, eternal life, kingdom, and peace. This is what Christ meant when he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Benedict insisted that conversion was not a one-time thing. You had to have daily conversion. Come follow me, you hear Jesus saying. And then it becomes a practice where every day you're saying, how am I following Jesus? Our love of being cozy and comfortable and safe means a consistent letting go of our commitment to facing up to the demands of growth and change. Repentance is not limited to forgiveness or personal failures. Repentance leads to spiritual growth and community renewal. And it is about Jesus calling us into to live together as a micro expression of the kingdom of God. Prayers of relinquishment are a healthy expression of opening our way to this renewal. Kind of the model of that prayer is Psalm 31:5, that Jesus quotes from the cross, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into God's hands I commit my family. I commit my home stretch of my life. Into God's hands we commit even our nation with all of the craziness that's going on right now. We have to be able then to receive from God what is now hidden, that we can't see it on our own. But when we let go of what we're trying to hang on to, then we are ready to receive something that God wants to give us even though we can't see it. And maybe we don't even see it all when we're receiving it and living it. But it's there. It's a greater reality. And then Jesus said, trust the good news. Jesus is the center of our faith. The 12th century prayer of Richard of Chichester captures this with powerful simplicity, which some of you may remember from the 1970 musical Godspell. Again, I know I'm dating myself. Thanks be to thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits thou hast given me, for all the pains and insults thou hast borne for me. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly, day by day, by day by day, by day by day. Amen. Trusting in the good news is not a matter of agreeing with the truth of the gospel, but of moving ahead, confident that the kingdom of God is coming inexorably, and we can live it in our tattered time. Trust the good news. Step into it. Be part of it. Change the way you think. Change the way you live. That's really what the Greek word there means. Repent, as we have it in most of our English translations, is not primarily or limited to groveling with our sin. It's believing that this kingdom of God is real and we can start doing it right now. And that ought to be very enthusiastically embraced. We read James 4, 7 to 10 earlier. It's an urgent call to repentance and an uplifting word of encouragement. And we need to hear and absorb the healthy strategy of repentance that brings renewal. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. Simple. Reminds me of one of Henry Nouwen's lines: the spiritual life is not complicated, just difficult. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That is key to so many things, and I can't tell you how many times. I've never taken an inventory, but you all know that I've been through every psalm 12 times for the last 50 years. Humble is one of those key words that's in many, many, many psalms. It is what we do in response to God's invitation to come close to God. It's our invitation to live together. O ye little flock, to live as the power of that great kingdom from humility. We're probably better positioned for humility than a megachurch is. And I think we can live into what that means.